Amen. So let's go to Daniel chapter 3 this morning. We've been studying here throughout these few chapters as we started off into this, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. I've enjoyed studying it, if nothing else. It's sometimes books like this, Daniel, is somewhat difficult to preach. You know, you're trying to come away with some type of practical instruction where someone can come away with and say, well, we didn't just get a history lesson in church this morning. We actually have something. But, you know, the Bible teaches that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And so we believe that the book of Daniel is profitable as well. And so as we go through the story, you know, kind of stay with us and understand that it's not just an historical record, although it is that. It is history. That's important to know. You say, why is it so important? Because there were many that will, you know, group the Bible or put it into categories, sort of like Aesop's Fables or something like that, where we just get some, you know, nice little principle from. But the Word of God is history. Amen. Why? Because God stepped into history. And in an appointed time, it wasn't just, well, this might have happened. No, God spoke into, stepped into history and really just created this new creation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's what we're looking forward to here in the book of Daniel. It's all pointing to that new creation. And with compared to the old, you know, when God spoke from the very beginning there in Genesis chapter 1, he said, let there be light. And there was, the Bible says. But then even from that, you know, there's this comparison made when we get over into the book of, particularly where Marion was reading this morning in the book of St. John. And we talks about that, how that, you know, when God now spoke by his word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then it said this, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. So what does Jesus mean? It's so much more. He's more than just a historical character, although he is that. Amen. That he is part of history, that he did come in time and space in a particular time when the book of Galatians calls it the fullness of time. And so what does that mean? It means that time up till then, until that point, was all culminating in that time, in that day, in that time in Bethlehem when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and from there on. But here in this, the prophet Daniel, just kind of speaks to me as we study this, and I mentioned it the other night. We were talking, a couple of our brothers were talking, and it's so interesting to look at the life of Daniel, to look at the life of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these believers of God, these young people, and see what a life of integrity they lived, and conviction, and able to stand up and say, we're going to follow God. And Daniel, as we've been looking here in Daniel chapter 1, when, you know, it was really commanded of them that they would not eat things that had been offered unto idols. And so what does Daniel say? He says, we're not going to eat that. He said, we're not going to eat the king's meat, but we're not going to defile ourselves. And so he made that decision. Now, one thing to keep in mind this morning is this is all before Acts 2. Amen. This is before the Spirit of God fell upon the church. This is before we see illustrated through the lives and the acts of the apostles there in the book of Acts, and the great miracles that were accomplished by their hand through the name of Jesus Christ. We're well before that. But yet here we find men like Daniel and these three Hebrew children that we're going to look at particularly here this morning, and see that they live lives of conviction. But I think it goes back to the book of Hebrews, if we read there, and it talks about that, you know, these all died not having obtained the promise, but they saw it. Amen? They saw it afar off. They weren't living life just for today. They weren't living and think, well, I'm just going to live for a little while, and then we're going to die, and that's going to be pretty much it. Now, see, that's not the case. Whether you believe it or you don't believe it, the fact remains is that one day we must stand before God. Amen, that we will stand before our Creator and give an account of this life, and that this life being ever so brief and ever so temporal, amen, but we're stepping out into eternity one day. And so it matters in this life what we do with Jesus Christ. Amen, when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be, what did you do with Jesus? Amen, that's what the important part is. And so we want to, as we look at the lives of these people, realizing that they live these lives of conviction. They live lives of integrity. And you and I this morning, as followers of Christ in the new creation, see, we live in a different time than what Daniel did. Amen. We're in a different dispensation than what Azariah, Mishael, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, I told you not to remember them like that, and here I got to go back to it every time. We wrote a lot of songs, or sang a lot of songs about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a whole lot easier to sing those than it is Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. Those are a little more difficult for us, even though they are their Hebrew names. And so we're talking about these idol names here this morning, but that's how we've memorized these three men. Well, we're going to look at these three guys particularly here this morning here in Daniel chapter number 3. Let me just start reading here in verse number 1. Another long chapter, so we'll not read the whole chapter. We'll look at it as we go through it. But I'm just going to start with verse number 1 there and probably cut off maybe around verse number 18. If you have your Bible with you, I hope you're already there. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one in a seat pocket there in a pew in front of you somewhere. But let's read together. Daniel chapter number 3, verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king," you want to say it with me, "hath set up." That was weak. "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Who set this up? Nebuchadnezzar the king. Amen. "Wherefore, at the same time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, neither worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Let's stop there this morning. All right, so one thing we've recognized right away, we've got this great image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So who did this? Nebuchadnezzar the king. What did he do? He built this great image. This great image was made of gold, the Bible says. And so what this image was of, it's not particularly clear what this image, maybe it could have represented one of the many really pagan gods that Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian had worshipped. And as we said and already looked at many times, he has taken the Hebrew children now. They're into what we call the Babylonian captivity that had been prophesied of throughout Jeremiah and even Isaiah as well, prophesied of this 70-year time period when the people of Israel, the Hebrew children, would be taken captive. And at the end of that 70 years, they would return back and to their land. And so that prophecy was given. And so here we're finding the fulfillment of that. And as we looked at last Sunday, one of the main reasons that they were taken captives was because of what? Because they had bowed down to idol gods. They had worshiped other gods. Because they had begun to allow those people that were around them and their worship and their pagan ways to infiltrate or to begin to influence them in negative ways, so much so that they were beginning to worship their gods. And because of this, amen, because God had set the Hebrew children apart and said, I want to declare my name through you, God brought judgment upon them. And as we looked at last time, God used Nebuchadnezzar the king to bring judgment upon his people. And at the end of that 70 years, God's going to bring judgment upon the people that he used to bring judgment upon his people. Please don't make me say that again. Seems a little confusing, doesn't it? But that's God. God's in control. And he's using Nebuchadnezzar. Matter of fact, if you remember last time we looked at it, Nebuchadnezzar was called what? His servant. God called a pagan king his servant. And what that meant was that God's able to take it. And we're going to look at that here maybe a little closer this morning. The comment that we made last time was the sense that so often, you know, when God can use even the wickedness of the world for his purpose. Amen. Now, not that God creates or causes evil in the sense that he does not cause anyone to fall into sin. James makes that very clear to us about being tempted. He said, let no man say when he's tempted of God. Amen. But God in his sovereign decree has given man a will. He decreed it. And so often when that will goes contrary to God, you say, well, how can we go contrary to God? Well, we absolutely can. Amen. Shell and I were talking this week when Jesus there stood over Jerusalem and wept and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that slayest the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a hen, gathered her chicks, but ye would not. My will was this, that I would gather you under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you wouldn't do it. Amen. The Bible teaches us very clearly that it's not his will that any should perish. That's God's will. But are there those that perish? There are. Why? Because they resist God's will. Or they resist, as the Bible talks about, I guess it was Stephen, as he was given his testimony there before he was stoned. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And so there are still people in our land today, in our world, that are resisting the Holy Ghost. Well, here we have Nebuchadnezzar setting up this statue. It says it's made of gold. Now, if you'll remember what Daniel told us earlier. Now, one thing to keep in mind here is that, just stating the obvious first, is the absence of Daniel in this chapter. Why he's not called, I don't know. It's very clear Daniel did not bow. There's no reason for us to ever to think, because he's not gone from our story. He's not gone from this book, the writer of the book. But yet here we don't find him present in this particular story in the creating of this image. It does seem, as we mentioned last time, that Daniel had been exalted even above his friends here of these three. And part of that reason was because, if you remember, he had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so he's in a different position, even though, you know, when he had interpreted the dreams, you remember toward the end of chapter number 2 there, verse 48 says, then the king made Daniel a great man. And so maybe there's some way or another, it's just speculation that Daniel wasn't included in this because of his position. It's just speculation, but it's probably pretty close in some way, just because of where he was. He was found in the gate of the king, or he was in a place of leadership. And of course it says that he looked after his friends. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Daniel set them up over there because Daniel was given a place of authority. And so he takes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three Hebrew children, his three friends, and sets them over certain provinces. And so they're in a leadership position in some role. And so when Nebuchadnezzar sets up the statue, says it's made of gold. I wonder why it's made of gold. I mean, remember the dream we looked at last time we were together? What was Nebuchadnezzar? He was the head of gold. Now, if you remember that dream, the whole purpose of the dream was for God to show not only to Nebuchadnezzar, although he does show him, but also to his own people that he is sovereign, and he sets up whom he will, and he brings down whom he will. And so remember what Daniel said after God had showed him the vision or the dream, and God had answered his prayer by showing him the meaning of the dream. It says, Daniel answered and said, verse 20 of chapter 2, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." And so I want to go back to that on purpose this morning, because it says that God setteth up. And if you remember, as we read through chapter 3, I was trying to put the emphasis on the right syllable there, in a sense that as Nebuchadnezzar set up. But here we find Daniel saying, it is God that sets up. Well, as Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of that great statue there and the head of gold and the four kingdoms that it represented, and all that was involved there, without rehearsing all that again, it is very clear that Daniel says, thou art, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, says, you're the head of gold. But then there's going to be another king after your kingdom. And you can imagine, as we said last time, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to hear that. Oh, king, live forever. That's what he wants to hear. May your kingdom reign forever. That's the word. But yet here Daniel's saying, listen, there's one after you. Well, however long has transpired from this time that even Nebuchadnezzar, as we closed out chapter number 2, really fell, well, verse 46 tells us, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So we find some type of confession here with Nebuchadnezzar. But I think I read it where Matthew Henry says it this way, strong convictions often come short of soul conversions. You can be interested in the things of God and still not be converted. Amen. There's a lot of people that are interested in church. A lot of people will sit in a church pew this Sunday morning and interested to hear the good words that the preacher may have to say, or even to sing the songs and like the music and tap their foot, but they have not been converted. Amen. I think it might be worth asking ourselves, do we fit in that category? I'm not saying that to point the finger at you, but I'll say that I have asked myself that question. Because you can even be placed in a place of leadership position and still not have the Word of God changed us or made us new. Nebuchadnezzar's response years later, we're not sure how. I heard someone say 9 years later after chapter 2, maybe even longer than that, could have been as much as 18 years later. As we mentioned when we first started this study, when Nebuchadnezzar came down into Jerusalem and sacked the city, there were three different occasions where they invaded that region. And the first occasion was when Daniel and the Hebrew children here were taken captive. And there was a second invasion, and then a third. The third time he went down is when he completely razed the city and the temple and destroyed all that was there. And it's believed here that this was after that time. And so however long that period was, there's been a change from the end of chapter 2. Or Nebuchadnezzar says, your God is the God of gods. Your Lord is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. But here we find him building a statue made of gold. So now he's no longer the head. He's the whole body. Man, so maybe he got to thinking about that after a while. Maybe he had been moved for a little while. But now we're going to find him, and it seems to be his M.O., that he's moved, he's interested, but he's not unconverted. He's unconverted. He has never given God his rightful position. Where is that, you ask? Well, he's not a God of gods. Amen. He's not the best of the bunch. Of all the gods, you're the best. No. He says, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord, Isaiah says. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. So what is God saying to us there through the prophet Isaiah? He says, I won't give my praise to another, meaning another man, another individual, and also I won't give it to graven images. What's a graven image? Just something man made with their own hands, carved out with their own hands. And this may seem, you know, so far removed from where we are today, and I understand that. I mean, I was in Farmville yesterday and went to Walmart and Food Lion, and I didn't see a single graven image. I didn't see people, you know, sitting up and bowing down and all these things and burning incense. I didn't see any of that. But what I did see was a lot of people that had self on the throne. Man, they were giving it to another. That many today will give praise and honor and glory unto another. There's one thing to remember as we looked at the life of Daniel, even after God had given him that great interpretation of that dream. What did Daniel say? He's like, don't burn incense unto me. There's only one, the revealer of secrets, the revealer of dreams, and it's the God we serve. Man, it's not us. It's not of us. But yet, man continues and always have set up their own gods. And their gods really are no gods at all, the Bible teaches us. Man, but that's not to say that, you know, because of that, we just kind of flippantly go on about our business. And as these Hebrew children, you know, it's just no God. Look what Psalm 115 tells us about this. Graven image thing here, starting with verse 1. I'll just read a few verses there. You can read the whole chapter later on if you want. But listen to Psalms 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. That they that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. So what does that tell us this morning? It means when man makes a God, they make a God like them. See, God created man in his image. Man creates God in their image. With their frailties. You can read a lot of the Greeks and their gods, Zeus and all these different gods, and you'll find that their gods were just like man. In a sense that they were prone to the same extents and the same extremes and the same lust and so on as man. Why? Because when man makes a God, we cannot create a God or imagine a God of the Hebrew Scripture. In a sense, a God that says, I am holy, holy, holy. I am above all. Amen. There in me is light and there is no darkness at all. That's our God. Amen. And when we come into his presence and we see God for who he really is, we bow down in reverence and awe, amen, in humility, and in no way do we come. But yet God has been, commanded it there even throughout the Exodus. He said what? Even the very first commandment given there on Mount Sinai, he said, thou shalt have no other God before me. Amen. And that's not in an order of operation. It's not one God, two God, three God. It's like there will be no God before me. Meaning, don't bring any other God before my presence. Why? Because he was a jealous God and will not give his glory to another. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image, this gold image. It's 90 feet, it says. It's how many cubits was that? It said it was whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. So I saw where that was about 90 foot by 9 foot wide. That's a big tree. You know, I've been looking at trees in my yard and trying to get them cut, and I found out that my tree in my backyard that I want to cut about 50 foot maybe. So it's a big tree. Well, here now you have this 90-foot statue. So I've kind of imagined when this thing's being erected, people just riding by, what is Nebuchadnezzar building now? Remember when they were building that statue up there in Lynchburg? Anybody ever seen that, what they call it, the Freedom Tower? Nobody seen the Freedom Tower there? You can see it on 460 riding by there in Liberty. It's this huge tower. Well, you can see it now coming up 460. Right there where the speed limit's 70 mile an hour. You look off to your right, you see this huge tower. Well, that thing's about 200 and some foot tall. And so just kind of as a point of reference, I'm not telling you that Falwell built that as an idol. I'm just saying it's a big tower. And when I was riding the other day and I'd been reading this chapter, I looked off and I saw that big tower over there, and I thought, I bet you that's what Nebuchadnezzar's tower looked like when they were walking by and seeing that. And so he built it on a plain, it says. And so he's out there in the open where everybody can see this tower, this image, this 90-foot tall image. And he built this in the plain in the province of Babylon, and he sent to his governors and the princes and all the king's men and all that. And he says, when the music plays, he says, here I want every people, all the nations and languages, that when they hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, I'm only going to read this one time more, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. When you hear this music, I want you to fall down and worship. He was setting the mood, wasn't he? I mean, I like music. I'm a big fan. I love music. Music can just set a mood, can't it? I like dinner music. If I'm having dinner, I like some nice, easy music. Last thing I want to do is sit down to music and I'll be eating dinner, and then you're playing some fast beat, you know, because you'll be eating as fast as the music's playing. You know, I like that nice, soft, easy music, especially at Christmas time. Oh, I love to play I don't even want to hear words then. I just want some nice music playing in the background. And you sit down, you're going to eat, and you're going to relax, and you're going to, well, I don't know what kind of music, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar picked out, but I got a feeling it had some rhythm to it. Probably had a nice little beat. And so when everybody got together and he starts playing the music, he said, when you hear the music, I want you to bow down and I want you to worship this image that I have set up. Amen. Music make you do things you wouldn't normally do, doesn't it? Man, you ever been riding down the road and a big fast song comes on? What's the first thing you do? You speed up. You ever been pulled over by a cop? Cop said, well, why are you speeding? Well, you should have heard this song I was just listening to. Amen. Especially when you're getting that good Southern gospel stuff, you know. You start having a good time going down the road. People ever see you, they saw me sometime, they'd probably think I was crazy. You'd be riding down the road, yeah, you know, just all right. And once in a while you look over and somebody's looking at you. It's embarrassing. I mean, well, that's what music does to you. It makes you do things. And so here this music's playing, and so they're out there and they're all, it says here, as the music would play and they begin to hear the sounds, that verse 7 tells us, therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, I told you I wasn't going to read that again, so I'm not going to. It skipped down. He says, the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So when they hear it, they bow down. All the peoples. Now, one thing to keep in mind is that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were not the only ones taken captive. I mean, there were many young people that were taken out of the land at that time. There were many that had taken captive that had the same history that these four people had. Many. But yet, when the time came and the music played, there were only three that did not bow. Only three. Amen. Only three. I couldn't help but ask myself the question when I was just picturing this in my mind, would I have been one of those three? Man, would I have not bowed would I have not given in? Because, I mean, they're in Babylon, for goodness sake. Who's going to see? And who could blame them? They've been taken from their own land. They've been separated from their parents. They've been put in positions that, you know, very difficult to be. And so, I mean, and they know there's no God. There's no God but their God. So what's the big deal? Just, if you bow, you live. If you don't, you die. Just, you know, you can bow and still be not bowing in your heart, right? You ever heard the story about the mom was trying to make her kid sit down in the high chair on the chair? He wouldn't do it until finally she smacked his legs a couple times and he finally sat down. He looked at her and says, well, I'm sitting in the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, and we get like that sometimes. We might be sitting on the outside and standing up on the inside. So, you know, surely they could just do that. Nobody's going to blame them. But here's their response. Of course, we read there where there were those Chaldeans that came near and accused the Jews, which would be these three Hebrew children, and went to the king and told the king, listen, you've made this commandment, but there are certain ones here, certain Jews, he says, whom thou hast set over the affairs. Kind of a jab at the king a little bit, if you ask me. You set them up over affairs, by the way, and they're not bowing. It says, O king, they have not regard thee, they serve not thy gods, neither worship the god golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 13 tells us Nebuchadnezzar's response. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So they bring the three Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar says, almost incredulously, really, is it true? Is it really true that you're not bowing down when the music plays? Have you lost your mind? Do you know who you're dealing with? Do you realize that I'm the king? He's forgotten, hadn't he? Amen. He's forgotten what he learned in chapter 2. He's forgotten that Daniel and these three worship the God, the true God. He's forgotten what he learned. Why? Because he was moved with the miracle. He was moved with the vision. Amen. But he hasn't put the one that gave it in his rightful place. He has not realized that he is the only true God. He says, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? That you're actually not doing this? He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you another chance. He says, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, that was just a lapse of judgment you had. And so we're going to give you another opportunity. Won't you come? So the music begins to play. And what do they say? He says, king, listen, we don't even have to think about this. Amen? He said, we don't even have to be careful to answer thee in this matter. And these next two verses, you and I this morning, if we can just get a hold of these, listen to what he says. He says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now, I got this highlighted, and it's our title this morning. But if not. Amen. Can you help me this morning? Look at your neighbor and say, but if not. But if not. Can we serve God in the if nots? See, our story this morning is going to end really well. But if we would flip over into the book of Hebrews 11 that we mentioned earlier, and we will see of those that through faith quenched the violence of fire. But then we'll also read on a little further and we'll find that there were those who did not accept the escape. There were those who did not receive the deliverance. Was their faith any less than those that had escaped the fire? Or was it ever a bit as strong? Amen. Why do I say this morning? Because it is so important for us as believers this morning to realize there will be if nots in our walk with God. There will be times of deliverance, right? Amen. Can anybody testify that this morning? Amen. There's been times when God has delivered us. There's been times when he moved the mountain. There's been times when we didn't go through the trial. There was times when we didn't experience the loss and the healing came. But I know I'm preaching to those in here this morning that there's been days in their life when they were the if-nots. I know I'm preaching to you because I know your life, and I know there's been times when the deliverance didn't come and the healing didn't come, but you're sitting here this morning and you're giving praise to God because you realize that even if he doesn't deliver me, but if not, he says, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Amen. See, king, what you got to understand is I know what you know, and that is this. You set this up. Amen. And this was not God that set it up. And we're not going to bow. I can't help but think of the words of Job. It's kind of an awkward statement, but the message is so clear. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Amen. Though he say, that's weird. I mean, if God slays him, he can't trust him. No, it's a declaration. Amen. It's a stance. It's saying that I know he can deliver. And that's what these Hebrew children are saying. I know God can deliver. I know that. I know God's a healer. Amen. But you know what? If we don't get the healing, we still trust him, right? Now, the world, they'll mock and they'll say, well, where's the God you trusted? You're in the midst of this trial and this thing's going wrong in your life and this is going bad. And they'll point the finger and say, it's your fault or it's that. And that happened to Job as well. Where's the God that you trusted in? They said the same thing to Jesus on the cross. I mean, where's the one he put his trust in? I mean, but what we understand is this life is ever so temporal. And if we're not really looking to build up our kingdom on this earth, we're not looking to be exalted. It'd be great, you know, especially in today's climate with the politics and all the philosophies and the way the world's going. And we know it's not going to last. I mean, it's just silliness. It's just crazy when you hear about all the things you can and can't say and don't do this and don't say that and this offends me and this. And you're like, oh, God, just show them what's right. But the odds are it'll take a while. God's will, his will does grind ever so fine, but it is slow. Why? Because God is patient. Me, not so much. But God is. Amen. The unbeliever should thank God every day that I'm not the one. Amen. Calling the shot. Same with you. Don't look at me like I'm that. Same with you. I've heard my wife say it. She'd go to one of them parades and she'd zap them all. I would. Flying the flags and all, I'd just zap them. But you know what God says? I'm long-suffering. Doesn't mean he doesn't see. Doesn't mean he doesn't care. Doesn't mean he doesn't become angry. Just means he's long-suffering. Amen. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? Amen. Why? Because I need it. And he was long-suffering with me before I yielded, before I surrendered. But yet Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Their service to God was not, you know, mercenary in its motive. It wasn't some quid quo pro, you know, God, you do this and I'll do this, or I'll stand, but you know, you make sure I get that, you know, that raise I asked for. God, if I there'll be sometimes you stand and you lose your job. The world will mock and rejoice. And you may even have to do without. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know God can, they said. He can deliver us out of the hand. See, there's one thing to remember here, or if you're not aware of it, and I really wasn't, but Jeremiah actually makes mention of, and we can turn there. I wrote this down so I don't forget it. I just found it here in Jeremiah chapter number 29 and verse 20. Turn there if you want to, if you can find it. Not, you look at it later. Jeremiah 29 and let's just start with verse 20. It says, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. So that's these people we're talking about here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. It says, behold, I will deliver them unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar here, roasted in fire. So they had more of an idiom or an axiom there, a slogan, if you will, however you want to call it, of not of a deliverance from a fire by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But they had a slogan or a phrase that said, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and Ahab. Which meant what? It meant Nebuchadnezzar burned him in the fire. He roasted him, it said. And so when they stand up, these children of Israel, I don't know if it was before this or after this. I'm assume it's before. But I don't know for certain. But what they had was that God, these men had been burnt in the fire. And so for them to stand up and say, I know God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to bow. Young people, this morning, we live for God not because we're making a deal. Right? I've been hearing a lot this week, a lot of discussion on the purity movement that went on in the 80s and the 90s within the church. And to be honest with you, I didn't know a lot about it. I think it came about because of the discussion with this author that just this past week rejected the faith and walked away, the one that wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye or something. I'm sure most of us are aware of that. And so there was a lot of discussion this week about the purity movement. And I grew up in church, and I don't remember a whole lot about it. We really didn't get caught up in a lot of that. We just didn't. Right or wrong, we didn't. But didn't know a whole lot about what was going on outside of our little group. And there was no internet then, so that's how old I am. And so I just wasn't aware of all that discussion that was going on back then. But one of the faults that they were pointing out this week about it was that it was telling our young people, well, you do this, and then God will bring the perfect person into your life. So they were kind of speaking out against that. And I've thought a little bit about it, but, I mean, it's accurate. You know, that's coming at it from the wrong approach. We're saying, well, I'm going to do this, God, but make sure you help me out here. Now, there is promise in God. Amen? Children, obey your parents with promise, the Bible says. So our obedience to God carries with it promise. But our motivation cannot be, well, I'm going to do this, God, but you make sure you fix me up later on. You know, you send me that perfect guy. You send me that perfect girl. And, you know, it'd be good. See, we got to say, God, I'm going to stand for you regardless of what comes my way. No matter if I receive the healing, if I don't receive the healing, if I find that perfect mate or I don't find that perfect mate, I'm going to stand for what's right. And why? Because you are God of, you are the God. And there's none above you. People ask you, why do you serve the Lord? Well, that's a stupid question. You answered it yourself. Because he's Lord. What else are you going to do? Amen? But yet he's done so much for us, hadn't he? He's done so much. He's paid the price. Man, he is our deliverer, the Bible says. The Hebrew children knew the commandment, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. That's what they were raised with. Their children, their parents had told them that. Here's the Exodus. Moses commanded in his law, don't bow down to graven images. They didn't get before there that day. I was thinking about this. This week, you know, they didn't say, well, you know, I don't know if that's exactly what God meant by that. You know, my interpretation says something a little different. You know? Are you sure that's really what he meant? He mean not, literally not bow down, or is this some, we can take this a little more, this is a spiritual thing. You know, I'm not going to bow down on the inside. That one, yeah. Say, well, you're being kind of silly. You'd be surprised what people come up with on really basic, clear instruction that the Bible gives about how we are to walk and how we are to live and the obedience that we are to have from our roles as men and women in the church, or even, you know, our roles in life and what God has called us to do. You know, we start throwing this out there and that reason out, and this is no longer relevant, this isn't relevant, this isn't that. And what we're going to find, and the more I find, is the most of the problems we have and the most of the things we deal with, even our society today, you can find in the first three books of Genesis. Amen? You can find them right there. A lot of our struggle in our land right now, you can find in the first three books of the Bible. I mean, maybe not verbatim, not exactly like it, but they're there. Man, from the time, from Adam and Eve there in the garden, even from their children that were born shortly after that, we'll find those very same struggles. But here we find these young men saying, we're not going to bow, but we're going to serve our God. Now, I better hurry up. We're going to finish it up quickly. So we know the story. They don't bow. The king commands the furnace be heated up seven times more. I don't know exactly how hot that is. It's hot. Just to make sure that there's no scoffers out there. Well, that fire really wasn't that hot. No, it was hot. Trust me. So hot that the people that threw them in, they were killed themselves because they had turned it up so hot. And so there they have thrown. They immediately take them out. The king in his wrath and his fury immediately takes them in clothes and all, throws them into the midst of the fire. These men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach and Abednego, Meshach and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste, spake unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. So he stands up in his haste. There's four men in that fire. I know we threw three in, but there was something about the fourth. Amen, that even King Nebuchadnezzar, in all his fury and in all his haste, was able to recognize there was a distinction there of the fourth man. Now, there's another one that a lot of ink's been put down about who that fourth man was. There were many that will say it was a Christology or Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in Old Testament. I don't believe that, but, I mean, if you do, that's okay. I'm not going to fight you over it. But Nebuchadnezzar says it's likened to the Son of God. Don't read a whole lot into that. He doesn't really mean the Son of God in the sense he's prophesying of Christ to come. But maybe, you know, he could see there was something about them that was a divine presence or a holy aura or just something distinctly different. And he says this in his final, he brings them out of the fire, and it's not even so much as the smell of smoke was upon their clothes. That's an amazing thing there, isn't it? I mean, you can walk into the Quick Mart in 3 minutes and come out smelling like fried chicken. And they're in the midst of a fire, and there's not even the smell of smoke upon their clothing. But it says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That's a great summation of our story. What was it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They trusted in God. I highlighted that just so I don't forget it. They trusted God. How did they trust God? Said, well, God's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, I'll present to you this morning in closing, that's the mark of Christian maturity. Amen. Bible says healing is the children's bread. You know what? There's sometimes the healing doesn't come. Don't be as a child. Let's be mature. Man, a child will fuss and argue and say, well, I didn't get what I wanted. Amen. Paul says this, I have learned. Amen. I mean, you can say that this morning. I have learned. What have you learned? I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You don't have to say that if you hadn't learned it yet. My hand's starting to go down even as I say it. Amen. I have learned whatsoever state I'm in to be content. I have to remind myself. I'll just be straight with you this morning. I've got to remind myself so often when I begin to complain and say, oh, Lord, why this or why that? I've prayed three times and three times you've said no, or you haven't moved, or you haven't removed this thorn in my flesh. Paul says, I learned this, that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And I love the way he wraps that up because we misuse it so much, and I know I've said it before, but I can't leave it without saying it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And what is the all things there? I can be abased. I can be exalted. I can suffer need. I can have plenty. I can do all things. That's how that's summed up. Which means what? God, though you slay me, yet shall I trust him. But if not, I'll leave that with you this morning. But if not, man, let us be mature in our walk with God and realize there's going to be some times when the answer is no. There's going to be some if nots. Amen. But yet we are going to be, as the children of Israel here, they trusted in their God. They trusted him. They trusted. Hebrews 11, full of people who trusted God. Many of them were delivered. Many of them weren't. But yet they looked ahead. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your wonderful word. God, thank you for what great examples we have here this morning in this text that we've looked at of people that stood and said, we will not bow. They suffered because of it. They were thrown in the midst of the fire. And you miraculously delivered them here. And we're so thankful for that. But God, even as their declaration had proved to us or shown to us this morning that their mind had already been made up, that they knew you were able, but they also knew they may die. But they said, we will not be slow. God, help us in our day, in our generation, no matter what comes our way, to not bow. Do not give in to the philosophies of our world, of our time, of our generation that are contrary to your word. And it may cost us, and it will cost us, and we understand that. God, help us to stand faithful because you have been faithful. And you've called us unto faithfulness. And let us determine this day, today, that we're going to stand. Not because we're moved with emotion or from the music, or we're just sort of interested in the things of God, because we have surrendered all. And we're able and willing to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. If you want to pray, this altar's open. Please come pray. If you need prayer this morning, come forward. We'd love to have prayer with you as well. Amen. As Shell and Jessica leads us in the song.